All right, two places, Colossians 4, Ephesians 5. I'm going to preach your message tonight. Of course, we finished the unbiblical philosophies that have infiltrated or captivated our churches. We really didn't finish them. I just finished the ones I was going to do. If you know, I could go on for a long time with those things. But tonight's going to be really, really, really simple and really, really, really practical. But you know, sometimes it's the simple stuff that makes us trip, isn't it? You know, like to read your Bible and pray every day, right? You know, just to keep the simple stuff, attend church, you know, give, witness, you know. The simple things, a lot of times, we miss, and then we wonder why we're not what we could be as Christians. And so this is something that is, again, very simple and practical. And you see what it is already because you have your sheet. Now, I want to welcome the folks that have joined us on our radio station, 96.1 FM, and our website, cbcofdover.com. If you were not here on New Year's Eve, I did give a whole bunch of statistics on things that happened throughout 2012, and it was a wonderful year. We praise the Lord for the many souls that were saved. Wow, the many first-time visitors. I think we had, 240-plus first-time visitors, and that's not counting all the contacts from soul winning and all that other stuff. That's just people that walked in the door, filled out a card, sat in our service, either Sunday school or church, and then left. So that's, you know, the number is much greater of the contacts we made throughout the year. We had folks join the church, so we're grateful for that as well. And just keep plugging away, amen. And I introduced the theme out of Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all to stand. And tonight's message, I hope, will kind of help us understand how to stand better in the things of God. So Colossians chapter 4. And Ephesians, also chapter 5. Now, let me get there to Ephesians 5. I have it marked. Let's look at Colossians 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Verse 5 is what we're looking at tonight. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, typically when you read a book of the Bible, particularly the Pauline epistles, you could divide them in two sections. That's typically how he wrote. We understand these words are God's words, but he did use men to write it down. And we do see personality. And the Pauline epistles, what you'll find is that the first half is always doctrine, and then the second half of the book is what we do with that doctrine. So you want to do a little study and have some fun, go through each of those epistles and try to find that breakpoint in the chapters. Well, here we are in Colossians 4, and this is a section of living out the doctrine we believe, living out what we're supposed to. And here he says in verse 5 that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, again, redeeming the time. Now, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, we find that phrase, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. How many believe we're living in evil days? Okay, no doubt about it, we are. And because of that, we are to redeem the time. What does that mean, and how can we apply that? I'm going to pray in a second, but that's what we're dealing with this evening. Now, I got this thought from a pastoral book that I've been reading that has been really working on my heart. So this is not the outline out of the book or anything like that. But that's just this idea of redeeming the time. And it doesn't just apply to pastors, it applies to every believer if we want to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what we're going to deal with tonight as we pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness and pray that you'd help us all as believers, those that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that have been born again, to do exactly what you told us in those two verses, to redeem the time. Please, I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that you'd use me tonight to glorify yourself. And may we leave here tonight determined, Lord, to do whatever it is you tell us to do tonight as we listen to your word. You said that your word would not return void, and I pray that it would fall upon hearts that are ready to receive it, land on soil that would produce fruit. And so please use the message for your glory. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was an unknown writer that penned the following poem. I thought it was good, so I wanted to read it to you. It goes like this. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to say just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time we own to do his precious will. Do not wait until tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. And that's true, isn't it? Now, tonight we're here in our first service for 2013. And you know, it's interesting because whenever you start a new year, always what goes with that, you hear often, particularly in the world, the New Year's resolutions, right? Everybody gets the idea, well, it's a new year, I'm going to do something different, and it's a great time, I believe, nothing wrong with it, to reflect on the past year and also to plan for the new year. But that means we're going to have to change some things if we want to do things different for God, if we want to be better, if we want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many resolutions that people make. It's kind of interesting to look at them for the coming new year. And this is what the world says. These are their resolutions, if you will. A man by the name of Albrecht Powell wrote a recent article in a local Pittsburgh newspaper. And if you go online, you probably see the top 10 New Year's resolutions. It's pretty prevalent if you look online today. But here's what they were. Number one, and I'll go from 1 to 10, was to spend more time with family and friends. And you know, that was a resolution made by over 50% of the people that were polled this year. I thought that was pretty interesting. Number two was to start working out. How many had that one? Anybody? All right, start working out. All right. Number three was a little different but similar, go on a diet. Some of you may have had two and three, right? Start working out and go on a diet. That's probably a good combination. Number four, I don't think anybody, at least I hope not, has to deal with this. Number four is quit smoking. All right. Number five was enjoy life more. Number six was another one, stop drinking. Number seven, get out of debt. Number eight, learn something new. Number nine, help others more. Number 10, and this kind of goes with what we're talking about tonight, is to get organized. Get organized. How many need to be organized? Amen. Now, I know some people in our church that are very organized, and I look at them, I say, wow, I wish I were that organized. But then I know some others that are really, really disorganized, you know? And I want to get more organized because I think you can function better for the Lord when you are organized. I think there's a principle there. You know, when you look in the Old Testament, you see God is a God of order. He's a God of organization. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, let all things be done decently and in order. When he was bringing them into the promised land and they were marching, he didn't just blow a trumpet and say, okay, everybody run. And they're, you know, can you imagine that? 2 million of them going, whoa. You know, no, there was a tribe that had a standard, a set of tribes that had a standard or a flag, and then another group, and then it was the Ark of the Covenant, then another group, and so forth. And boy, they marched, and there was order there. There was organization there. And I think it's a good goal for all of us, though, it's broad to say get organized, but I get a little bit more specific here when we deal with Ephesians 5:16 and talk about redeeming the time. In other words, and that's what I want to preach to you tonight about, redeeming the time. A message this evening that it's on the subject of time and on the subject of using our time wisely. Again, it's a little bit more specific than getting organized. But let me say two things off the bat about this message. Number one, this message is not designed to turn you into some efficiency nut. Okay? In other words, someone that carries around pencils and pads, nothing wrong with pencils and pads, I carry them around. But you know what I'm saying, that goes kind of overboard, if you will, and gadgets in your pocket and everything has to be like that. That's not really what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to make you into some unfeeling, unthinking machine, not at all. But it is designed, the message is designed to make us effective in everything God has for us to do in this world. Don't you think we ought to be effective for God? And I believe that means we have to deal with our time and deal with it the right way. Actually, this message is not designed to make your life harder, although on the surface you think, oh, what am I going to do here? No, it's actually designed to make our lives easier And if we listen and do what the Bible says, some very, very simple things that I'm sure you're going to nod and say, I knew that already. But I'm talking about putting it into practice. So first of all, it's not designed to do that. Secondly, I think all of us can use help, or at least a reminder in understanding time and how to use our time wisely. And I believe if any Christian is sensitive to God, I believe any believer desires to please the Lord and wants to be used of God to his full potential, that he will be constantly evaluating his life. Don't you think that's something we ought to do? That's what the altar's about, by the way. It's a good opportunity to come as God speaks to your heart and make a decision for God. That's a good thing. And you see that there's something that needs to be changed and how I can better myself for God. Now, unfortunately, there's going to be some, just like in any church and in any group of people or any group of Christians, that won't care. I mean, they're satisfied with where they are. They're content, and they're settled, you know, kind of like in Revelation when it speaks of the churches at, I forget which church it was, it says, thou hast a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. And that can describe many Christians. You know, I'm in the right church. I call myself a Baptist. I carry the King James Bible. I have a name, but literally I'm dead for the things of God. I'm not doing anything for God. But the idea here is to evaluate ourselves and see how we can do better. So let's talk about this idea of redeeming the time. And again, it's an instructional, practical message, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Number one, if you'd write this down, some principles of time. Some principles of time. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. Now I'm going to read it right away. I'm going to say a few things, and then I'll read it. Just a verse. Now, you know, time is an interesting thing, isn't it? What is it? Well, it's that thing on the wall back there, you know, that goes around in a circle. What is time? You know, everybody's looking back there. It's a clock I'm talking about. But what is it, really? What is time? You know, the word time is mentioned 563 verses in the Bible. It talks about time a lot in the Word of God. It's first used, the first time you find the word time in the Word of God, you don't have to go there, but it's Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, and it's the first time that we see time, and here's what the Bible says when I get there. It says, and in process of time, it came to pass. So it's interesting because in that verse, it's talking about a process of time where something came to pass. And so time can really be defined very simply as a definite period of either minutes, hours, days, years, or something like that. So it's a definite period. It's last used, the last time you find the word time in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. But exactly what is it? Again, it's a period of minutes or days or hours and so forth. You know, Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, time is money. Well, it's not really money. I mean, I understand in the business sense that that's true, that, you know, time costs as far as business is concerned, but time isn't really money. Time is units by which we measure things, and time has some very unique properties that I want you to think about tonight, and I'm not trying to go over your head or anything like that, but trying to make us think a little bit. Do you know time is something that we only experience on earth? Isn't that interesting? Now look at Revelation chapter 10. And verse 6, the Bible says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are there that therein are, and the earth and the things that are that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, watch this, that there should be time no longer. In other words, when our earthly journey is over, time is over. In other words, that thing that we call time, that we function within, it's going to be no longer. In other words, we talk about eternity. It's kind of hard for us to comprehend that because, you know, we function in time. I mean, we're so used to that. That's part of what we do. We have a certain time that we meet, a certain time usually that we get done. We have time to be up for work, time that our alarm clock goes off. We time things, you know, and so forth. But imagine when we die and get to heaven, if you're saved, that is, no more time. It's gone. It's going to be no longer. You see, although we are eternal beings, and we are, we're going to live forever, heaven or hell, heaven if you're saved, hell if you're lost, our time on earth, understand something, it's limited, isn't it? It's not indefinite. This journey we're on right here, it's not forever. It is a limited thing, and God has given to each of us a finite period on this earth. Interesting. Dr. Leslie Weatherhead, in his book, Time for God, he did something I thought, and I think I shared this in another message, but I read it again, and I wanted to share it again. He has a mathematically calculated schedule that compares a lifetime of 70 years that you find in Psalm 90, verse 10, you know, in other words, the average lifespan of a person's 70 years, to a single day from 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. So he took the 70 years of life, and he says, okay, that's going to be equal to 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. And he said this. He says, if your age is 15, then you are at 10:25. If your age is 20, you're at 11:34. If your age is 25, it's 12:42 in your clock. If your age is 30, it's 1:51 p.m. If your age is 35, it's 3 p.m. If your age is 40, it's 4:08. Now, again, we're going from 7 a.m. to 11 p.m. If your age is 45, it's 5:16 for you. If your age is 50, and by the way, that's going to be me this year, at the end of this year, it's 6:25. That's kind of late. I mean, that's only 4 hours and 35 minutes left. I did 7 to 8 to 9 to 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's gone. And I only got 4 hours and 35 minutes left, if God gives me, you know, that time span. 55, it's 7:34. 60, it's 8:42. 65, it's 9:51. And if you're 70, it's 11 o'clock. And if you're over that, that means you're blessed of God. You know, I didn't want to say, you know, borrowed time or anything like that. I know somebody was saying that. But, you know, you're blessed of God. Now, understand this, and I'm going to give you all these A's, B's, C's, D's, and E's there in a minute. I'm going to rattle them off, but let me just say a few things here. You know, all of us, though, are forced to use time at a constant rate. All of us. You can't slow it down. You can't pause it. You can't stop it. Every one of us has to deal with it the same way. It's not different for anybody. Can't speed it up. Time is actually also irreplaceable. You can't get it back. You know, we'll never see 2012 again. Never. It's gone. Poof. It's gone. History. You'll never see last week. You'll never see yesterday. It's gone. You'll never be. If you're over 10, you'll never be 10 again. If you're over 20, you'll never be 20 again. If you're over 30, you'll never be 30 again. And we could go on and on and on. And to understand that our inventory, or if you will, our bank of time, is being depleted at a constant steady rate of 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day, 168 hours a week. Now understand, this is how God has designed it. God designed it. He's the one that made this whole thing up. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So God set it up this way, this idea of time. We are all given a finite amount of earthly time, but here's the irony of it, is that we do not know how much time we have until it's gone. In other words, it's finite, but we don't know when it's going to end. Probably all of us have used a phrase when having to do things. I don't have enough time, right? I just don't have the time to do that. But the truth is, all of us have all that there is. That's a deep thought, isn't it? Not that deep. We can't get more. So understand, time is our most precious resource, isn't it? In many ways, it sure is. It is a gift from God. So I'm going to rattle them off for you. Letter A, write this down. Time is a gift from God. It's a gift to you. Something he's given us. Letter B, I told you I'm just going to rattle them off. Number two, it is an earthly commodity. It's an earthly thing. Again, I read you Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, and the time is going to be no longer in eternity. All right, letter C, write this down if you would. It is finite. All right, it's finite. And then letter D, if you would, it is being used up at a constant rate. And this is all going to come together at the end, I think. And then letter E, we do not know how much we have left. So there it is. That's just some principles, if you think, just to make us think a little bit about this idea called time, right? Number two, write this down, the purpose of time, okay? So we understand that time is a gift from God, that time is an earthly commodity. It's finite. We can't stop it. We can't slow it down. We can't say, you know, Time out. Don't you wish you could do that sometimes? Time out. I remember when our kids were growing up, the way they were at a certain age, and I told my wife, or we talked about, boy, I wish we could freeze time right here. I said, this is such a nice age, you know, they're here, and they, we can go places, and, you know, no diapers and stuff like that, all that's done. And, of course, they're at an age where we can go and go on rides and do different things, and it just was a really nice age. But guess what? I couldn't stop it. They got older. They got married. You know, it happens, right? Time goes on. I'm just messing. We're pleased, very pleased. All right, number two, notice the purpose of time. All right, let's look at our text here. We talk about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, and you don't have to go there because it's very simple. The Bible says redeeming the time, again, because the days are evil. Now, God says, all right, you have this thing time. It's a gift from me. It's finite. You can't stop it. It's a constant rate. You don't know when it's going to end, but I want you to do something with this thing called time. I want you to redeem it. Why? Because the days are evil. Then in Colossians 4, it's a little bit of a different reasoning behind it, if you will. But he says in verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them with or without, and I believe that's talking about the lost, redeeming the time. So the idea, the principle in general, is that to redeem the time, we have to walk in wisdom. We have to be wise about this thing called time. Now, both of these verses tell us to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, listen to this. I thought this was interesting. Looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. It says to buy up those moments which others seem to throw away. To buy up those moments. To steadily improve every present moment in order to regain the time you've lost. Now, all of us have wasted time, particularly before we were saved. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we did service unto the devil, if you will, or the flesh before we were saved. We didn't serve God. We didn't. And we wasted our lives. We were on the wrong path. We were lost. We were going in the wrong direction. Thank God for the grace of God. Thank God that he saved us. Now he says, okay, I saved you. Now here's what you do. You know that junk you messed up and all that stuff you did? Redeem the time. Buy it back. Now I want you to use it wisely. Turn this thing around so I can use you for my glory. That means you are going to have to redeem the time. Redeem it. In other words, see it as a commodity. See it as something that's going to slip out of your hand. See it that way, use it that way, and treat it that way. It's not to be wasted. Time is to be used for God. Do you believe that? All things are to be done for his glory. Everything, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do in our lives, no matter what it is to, the purpose is to bring glory to God, and so we are to use our time for God. Now, let's talk about that. I told you it's going to be kind of practical, instructional. The average person that lives 70 years spends, watch this, 20 years sleeping. I'm just trying to show us how little time we really have in, you know, to use. 20 years sleeping. Some of you at 40. But anyway, 20 years working. 6 years eating. Imagine six straight years eating. I mean, I'm not talking about 6 years of 8 hours a day. That's talking about six straight years of eating. Maybe we shouldn't do it all at once. No, we couldn't do that. All right, 5 years dressing. 3 years waiting for people. I think mine's up to 6 years, right? Waiting for people. Now, we all understand that some of these, that these things are unavoidable. We understand that. I'm not saying don't sleep. I'm not saying don't get dressed. I certainly wouldn't say that. I'm not saying don't eat. We love to eat, amen? And we know Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And everything we do, again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, we are to do to the glory of God. Really, when you spend time with your family, you're doing that to the glory of God. When you come to church, glory of God. Everything to the glory of God. But think of this, out of the 168 hours in each week, on average, 56 of those hours, we're going down to a week now, in 1 week, 168 hours, 56 hours sleeping, 48 hours at work with travel, 12 hours eating, we're really only left with 52 hours net in a whole week. After we get down to eating and sleeping and drinking and all that stuff. really to of conscious active life to devote to any purpose. I don't feel like I have a whole lot of time. I don't know about you. I mean, looking at what time it is for me, and then looking at how much time I have in a week, really, of waking hours, I wonder, how are we using our time? What are we doing with it? You know, if we waste our money, nobody likes to waste their money. I hate wasting my money. I do it sometimes, but I don't like doing it. But we do. You know what happens? We're out of money. But we can get that back. You know, we can do some things to get it back sometimes. Okay, well, I made some back. But it's not like that with time. You see, when you waste your time, when I waste my time, we've wasted a part of our life that will, it's gone. Totally gone. Never to get back. You know, only foolish people would take, let's say, half of their take-home pay and spend it on something that has absolutely no use to them. None. Zero. Nothing. Just went, just no use. I mean, couldn't do anything with it. Or to anyone else, has no use for anyone else. However, the vast majority of people spend at least 50% of our day doing things that have no spiritual or heavenly profit. Did you know that? That means of that time that I was talking about that's left, we spend 50% of that doing something that really has no purpose at all. I'm not talking about the purpose of working and that sort of thing. I'm talking about that free extra time that we have. Michael LaBeouf, he wrote a book called Working Smart. He said this, we literally waste away half of our lives and do it in oblivious indifference. What he's saying here is that the time we have, and I'm not talking about going to work and that we have to do those things, the time where we choose what to do, he says half of it, all of us waste on average. Doesn't sound like we're redeeming the time. And I wonder in my own mind, and I have to be honest here, say, okay, if that's true, how do we do it? How are we wasting that time? What are we doing? And I'm going to talk to you about that in a moment. So my point is this, is that God's gift of time, we're talking about the purpose of time, is to take that time that we have and use it for his glory. Amen? Which brings me to the heart of this thing, number three. On the other side. All right. Write this down, thirdly. The proper use of time. This describes me many times. Do you ever feel frustrated during the day because maybe at the end of the day you feel like you have nothing to show for your efforts? You ever been there? You ever do something or you've had a day you felt, boy, I just don't feel like I've accomplished anything. Do you ever feel like your life is a mass of commitments that leave you feeling confused and sometimes even immobilized? You ever felt that way? You ever felt so overwhelmed that you just wanted to go lay down? Hello. You just feel so overwhelmed because there's so much going on, there's so many things happening, that you feel like, you know what, I just can't take it. I need to go lay down and do something, clear my mind up. We've all been there. How about this? Do you find yourself not tackling important projects because they seem like they're unpleasant? Because they seem like they could be overwhelming? Don't we at times look at our lives and our day, and in a sense, when we come to those choices, we kind of pick the things we like to do? I'm the same way. How can we do this thing called life? I mean, God has given us a lot of responsibilities, really, but none of them he doesn't enable us to do. For example, you may be here tonight a spouse. That means you need to be a husband or wife to your spouse. You may be here a parent. You may be here a grandparent. That means that you not only, God has not only, if those things were God's will, and I trust once you say I do, by the way, it becomes God's will. If it wasn't God's will, it is now. But he wants you to be a spouse. He wants you to be a parent. If he allows you to have children, then that's God's will for you, isn't it? He allowed you, blessed with kids, right? Children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Doesn't the Bible say that? And life is from God, so he's giving you kids. That means that's God's will for you. Maybe it's grandparents. Maybe it's to be a family member. You have brothers and sisters and all that. Then you have a role inside the family as well. Most of us, if not all of us, have jobs. We have to do something for employment. And so you not only have to be a spouse, but you have to be a parent or a grandparent. You have to be a family member. Then you have to be an employee. So throw that on top of it. Then you have to be a Christian. And if you're saved, amen. That means not just a profession of faith. It means God wants you to live the Christian life. That's part of it. That takes effort. That means you're going to have to, or you should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. You should be witnessing. If you became a member of Capital Baptist Church, then you're a church member. That means you should be faithful to the services. That means you should be out visiting and talking to people, giving to the work of the ministry. All those things are part of what God wants you to do and certainly wants you to serve Him, right? So you should have a ministry. Everybody in this room should say, my ministry is blank and fill in the blank, whether it be nursery, bus ministry, Sunday school teacher, assistant teacher, whatever it may be. Everybody should have a part. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're all part of this body. Everybody has a part. And if you're not doing your part, hey, we got a lame body. We're in trouble, aren't we? And so we're all supposed to do that. And that means you need to, if you're a Sunday school teacher, you got to study for your Sunday school lesson. If you're doing something else, you got to study and prepare for that ministry. You know, you don't just walk into the room. At least you're not supposed to walk in the room and just wing it. Not supposed to do that. So supposed to prepare. So the question is, how can we do it all? How do we do it? Well, again, if God has assigned those things, then He'll enable us to do it. Do we believe that? How many believe that? Raise your hand. If He's assigned it, then He'll enable. Okay, let me give you some verses just to prove it. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. 2 Corinthians 12:9, He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, even if you're going through trials, wait a minute, now I'm going through trials, so I'm not responsible to be all those things. Oh, yes, we are. You're still a husband. You're still a wife. You're still a father. And so even if it's a trial, you're still responsible. How can I do it, preacher? My grace is sufficient for thee, He said. Deuteronomy 33:25, the Lord says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Do you know that you have the strength, no matter what you face today, no matter what I face today, we have the strength from God, if we claim it by faith, to get through that day and live it to the glory of God, no matter what comes our way. So if there's a problem, can we agree that the problem's not God's? It's ours. If you're feeling the stress and you're feeling all this stuff and you just want to throw in the towel, and maybe you've already thrown in the towel. Maybe you've already said, I'm done. I'm checking out here. I'm just coasting into glory here. I got my pew. I got my Bible. I got my head nod, and that's about all I got. And that's, I'm going into glory that way. That's not what He wants. He doesn't want us to check out. He wants us to still serve Him no matter what. And so understand, the problem's not God's. The problem is ours. And that's very important to understand. So, how do we do it? Let me give you some things here. Notice this thing I wrote on here. I thought this was really good. Can I say this? Notice, remember something. It's very important. Do you know that activity is not always productivity? Activity is not always productivity. You see, activity should not be regarded necessarily as productivity. Do you know you can look busy and not be productive? Do you know you can be busy and not be productive? You can. You can even keep busy and not be productive. You know, just because we look busy doesn't mean we're productive. I've known people, I thought they were busy people in the world, that accomplish hardly anything in a day. They look busy. I mean, they look like, wow, how they, yet nothing gets done. Just because we tell others how hard we work doesn't mean we're productive. It's true. Just because we scramble around in a state of panic and confusion, even work long hours and never take a day off, does not always mean that we're overworked. You know what it could mean? And I didn't write this down, but I wish I did. It could mean that we're not as efficient in the use of our time as we could be. I've known some preachers, and I've noticed this, and I've noticed this much of my life, even when I was in what you'd call management and that sort of thing. I noticed that there's some people that seem to get a lot done, but they don't look busy. You ever see people like that? Yet there's others that seem so busy, but they don't get anything done. In fact, some of the finest workers I've ever known, you'd never know how much they were doing. And when you found out, you went, wow. How do you do all that? If they're cool as a cucumber. And I'm thinking, I know pastors personally that preachers that have some large ministries, some of them, the larger ministries in our nation, large churches, even have colleges, Christian schools, multifaceted ministries, that never once, I've never seen them, panicked, confused, kind of scrambled, rushing around for time. Never saw that. I mean, they never seemed overworked. And I wonder, how in the world they do that? You know how? They work smart. It's not that they don't work. It's just they work smart. And I think one of the reasons we don't accomplish what we could work for God, could do for God, is because we're not working as smart as we could. If we worked smarter, we'd actually be more rested and get more done, if that makes sense. It is possible. But we have to understand what it means to work smart. I've seen others, again, panicked, I mean, just confused, scrambled, overworked they seem, disorganized, late, always a step behind everything, yet they don't do anything. Nothing gets accomplished. You know, when I see the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I never saw him scrambled. You? Find me one place in the New Testament that he seems like he's rushed or confused or running out of time or you know, like this. I never saw that. In fact, when you think of it in your mind, you'd never think of the Lord Jesus like that, you know? I mean, almost a calm confidence, right? Can I ask you something? Did he finish the work that his Father gave him to do? Did he do everything perfectly? Yes, John 17, he says, I finished the work that my Father gave me. Read it, John 17:3, I think it is. Okay, why? He works smart. He's God, I know that, I do. God in human form. But still, he worked methodically, and he worked smart. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you two suggestions. It's going to be so simple. You're going to go, duh. Can you entertain me for a little bit? It really is so simple. I can give you more suggestions. I'm just going to give you two tonight. All right? Number one is this. Have a plan or a schedule. There's an idea. Have a plan or a schedule. Luke 9:51, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. He had a plan. I'm going to Jerusalem. That's what I'm doing. That was his plan. Have a plan for each week, each day, as best as you can, stick to it. By the way, this isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for businessmen. This isn't for some. This is for everybody. Whether you're a housewife, whether you're an employee that pumps gas, a carpenter, whatever it may be, if you want to be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, you must have a daily plan. I don't think it's an accident that when the Lord set up the days in Genesis chapter 1, he said that the evening and the morning were the first day. I believe that means we're supposed to plan in the evening for the next day, for the next morning. That means sit up and think for a moment before you go to bed. What do I need to do tomorrow? And write it down. Make a plan. These are the things I have to do. Have a plan. And by the way, one of the best ways to start your day off right, and I thought it was going to be simple, get out of bed. Can I say this? Get out of bed on time. Wow, that was almost like, I mean, what did I say there? I thought it was going to be instructional, kind of, you know, fuzzy type of message. We were all hug at the end. But boy, I said that, I'm just kidding. But boy, whoa, I said, get out of bed, get out of bed. You know, it took me a long time as a young man to get that principle. So finally I realized, you know what? This is messing up my day. Because I get up late, I got to shove something in my gully. And then I got to rush out of the house, and I'm scrambled already, and I'm like this right at the beginning of the day. Get out of bed, amen. Have a plan. And by the way, Here he goes again. Go to bed on time. You know, that's the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to go to bed, and the flesh doesn't want to get up. It's rebellious. Do you understand that? And I'm like, I stay up all night. Yeah, you can. Yeah, no kidding. I bet you don't get up. You know, you read about these guys that were great Christians of old, and you say, oh, they got up at 4:30 and they prayed for 3 hours. Yeah, you know why? They went to bed at 8:30. That's why. It's not like they went to bed at 12 and got up at 4:30. They slept and they rested. They understood the principle here. Get up, get out of bed, and go to bed. And I believe half our problems would be solved if we just did those two things. By the way, identify when you're making this plan up, this schedule, identify the things that need to be done each day. Say, these are things that have to be done. These are important things. These are necessary things. These are urgent things. These are the things that have to be done. By the way, when you make that list, don't make it based on what you like to do and what you don't like to do. Make it based on what has to be done and what doesn't have to be done. Because I'll tell you what, we typically, there's some things we like to do and there's some things we don't like to do. There's a lot of things I don't like to do. There is. I could list them for you, but I'm not going to. But again, set aside a time to do those things and then do them. By the way, that should include your devotions, prayer time, a time in the week you're going to do your Sunday school lesson. Don't just scratch your head on Saturday and say, oh, it's Saturday. Oh, wow, where's my book? Where is it? I have to do those questions. I have to get ready. Well, you know what? I'll just do it Sunday morning before I go in. That's terrible. That's not doing anybody justice. You can't go into the pulpit or into a podium, whatever, a classroom, filled with the Spirit of God, filled with your lesson, knowing what it is, jamming it in an hour before you get to church. That's going to require planning. Prepare your ministry in advance. Set aside time. This is my church time. Nothing's going to interfere with that. This is soul winning time. Nothing's going to interfere with that. This is when I go visiting. Nothing's going to interfere with that. Get a plan. Get a schedule. Do so. By the way, that's one of the things I love about ACE. And we can talk about all kinds of things, good and bad, about different everything. But one of the things I love is it forces the student to plan their day. They have to sit back and say, okay, this is how many pages I'm going to do here. And I'll tell you what, our girls took that right into college when it was time to do readings. They broke it up and said, okay, I need this many pages, and that type of thing to get things done. Now, I'm sure they didn't do that all the time, and they'll tell me that when I get home. But they did use it. I remember them saying that to me. Plan, schedule. And by the way, don't let anything, and I know there's emergencies, and that happens, and then it takes you away, but get back to the plan. Amen? Make a plan and stick to it. By the way, can I say this? Some people have the idea winging it equals the Holy Spirit. What are you going to preach? Well, I don't know. I just open my Bible up and preach. Holy Spirit going to tell me what I'm going to preach. Give me one. There's one there. Wherefore, holy brethren, partake of the heavenly calling. Imagine if I did that week after week. Imagine if I did that any time. You guys would shoot me. And by the way, if I did, do shoot me, okay, if I do that. How would you feel if I did that? You'd be like, come on, get a plan, study. I mean, give us something. We're here for food. I took an hour and a half out of my schedule to come here to listen to you flip a page open and find something to preach about. Hey, I think God can lead me in the study. Huh? Amen. He can lead me as I'm praying and asking him what to do. Can he lead me there? Yes. Certainly we're open here if he changes direction a little bit to the Spirit of God. We're not discounting his work. But you got to have a plan, and you got to stick by. Can I let you know on a secret? Sometimes I don't feel like studying. We having a vote at the end of the church service tonight? No. But you know what? I got to work through that. I have a plan. I know what I'm doing Mondays. I know what I'm doing Tuesdays. I know what I'm doing Wednesdays. I'm not perfect at this. I need a lot of work. Ask my wife. I try to fix this thing all the time. And try to tweak it to make it better. But you have to have a plan and a schedule. Okay, number two. Letter B. Here's the big one, all right? He said that. I thought that was big. This is the key right here to the whole thing. You ready? Identify and eliminate time wasters. Time wasters. Wow. Many years ago, 25 leaders of Christian organizations met in Chicago. And they were asked, Christian leaders, pastors, different people that, and the reason they asked pastors a lot of stuff, because we in a sense, make our own schedule. And I was always told, let your schedule be your boss. Let your schedule be your boss. Make your schedule your boss. That's your boss right there. And I know I'm accountable to the church. I understand all that. But I have to have some sort of format. So you make your schedule your boss. That's what you do. And they asked them, they said, okay, what is it? What are your greatest time robbers that you face? Here's what they said. Watch this. Misplaced items, telephone calls, coffee breaks, unnecessary activities. By the way, add to that list things like browsing the internet, Facebook, checking emails. How many times you got to check your email? I mean, come on. You just checked it 5 minutes ago. Let me check my email. It's not the end of the world if you don't see it in a half hour. It's okay. I mean, it's unnecessary conversations and just looking stuff up online, just looking at stuff. You know, I have to fight that too, you know, because we shop, we do things, you know, and I look for stuff. Sometimes I'm looking for things, like I have a wood stove, we look for wood. Well, let me see if Craigslist has any free wood. And that's nothing wrong with that, but I tell you what, if I'm in the middle of studying, you know what, my mind says, let's do that. Yeah, well, maybe Delaware has it. Well, maybe the Eastern Shore. Well, let's just go to Philadelphia and check if they have it. You know, and next thing you know, you got 45 minutes is gone. Time wasters. You know, when my wife and I, when we years ago, we started a cleaning business, and we did. The reason we started it, I was working down in Lake City, and we wanted to get me out of there, and we figured we'd do the cleaning business and all that. And the Lord blessed. It was very, very good, even though we didn't know him at that time. It was still a blessing financially. But we did everything we could to read books about what a cleaning business was. And you know what they said that the biggest time waster was in cleaning was finding stuff. Finding stuff. Oh, where'd I put the spray bottle? Where's that over there? Where's the dust rag? Where'd I put that over there? Now, how many guys know when you do a construction work or something around the house, that feeling, right? Where is that screwdriver? Where in the world is it? I just had it in my hand, you know? And they said that is a huge time waster. And so the books we read said you need to get all your employees aprons, and they had these special aprons where you could put this bottle here, this one here, this one here. So everything was right there. And you know what? That cut down the cleaning time immensely because it eliminated time wasters. I believe, for the most part, we use this phrase unjustly. I just don't have the time. I just don't have the time. I don't have enough time for that. Really? Is it that we don't have enough time? Or is it that we waste too much time? You know all these time-saving devices we have, right? I laugh at that. Time-saving devices. And in a sense, they are, because I don't have to take stuff to a printer boy. I can get it all done here, do this and that. But there is another side to that that's connected with that, is that it's not only a time-saving device, it is an incredible time-wasting device as well. You understand that, right? I mean, it is good to get stuff and be able to access stuff and all that, but it also gives us accessibility to all kinds of stuff where we can be, oh, you know what, let me check this out, let me do this, and let me text this person, let me FaceTime this person, you know, all that stuff. And the next thing you know, we're wasting all this time. Yes, it saves time in some ways, but it consumes time in many other ways if we're not careful. There's an article entitled "The Not Enough Time Excuse." Listen to this. A man by the name of Marcus Hochstadt. He did this article, and he did it from the business side. And he said this. It was very interesting. He says, we work hard, watch this, 20% of the day, while the rest of the day is full of distractions. Breaks for coffee, needless conversations on the telephone, browsing the internet instead of working, and on and on. Think about how you organize your time. Break projects down into small, manageable tasks, and don't be distracted by those 80% time fillers. Plan your week, plan your day. You know, it was amazing. I learned an incredible lesson, and I've used this illustration before, from something so simple. When I was working my way through Bible college, you know, I was older. I was in my early 30s. And I worked at an electronics boutique, and what we had to do was, it was the factory type outlet or the warehouse, and we had these boxes that came up this line. And you scan the box, and you had a big section of stuff, all these games, computer stuff and all that, and it would light up. And you'd go over and it'd tell you, take two, put it in the box, two, three, four, and then you hit the button. So you'd do that. And what they did was every night they timed us to see who got the most stuff put in the box. And at the end, you know, it was a big deal. Hey, you know, so-and-so won tonight, blah, 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 and all that. Well, I'm looking at these guys that were 15, some of them, 15 years, 12 years younger than me. Man, they were fast. I mean, they were, you know, and I'm just like, you know, just trying to get by. But I'm watching them, and I said, you know what? I know how I can beat these guys. Because what they were doing was they would scan the box, and they'd go, and be all cool, and then they'd go talk to their friend. And all that was counting their time, the time in between. And so they'd be chatting, and then, yeah, hey, man, yeah, how was it last night? Yeah, all right, yeah, amen, you know, all that stuff, right? And I noticed that, so I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make sure I don't waste any in-between time. So when this box was done, I sent it. I went right back, scanned the box, and went, I beat them every single night after that. And they were like, what's this whole guy doing? What's he doing? What's he doing? I didn't tell him what I was doing. But I watched what they did. And I think sometimes that's how we do our life. We have sometimes segments where we work hard, but it's small compared to all the time we waste. And it can be that way, so much so that our lives are so scrambled because we wasted so many times doing things that had made no difference for eternity. And then all the stuff we're supposed to do, we feel overwhelmed because what we've done is we've pushed ourselves in a corner. And the reason, like, oh, I can't believe it. It's Friday, I got to study, and I didn't study for this, or it's Saturday night, I didn't do my Sunday school lesson. Well, what'd you do all week? Huh? Well, you know, well, Monday I kind of hung out. And Tuesday night I watched a movie. And then Wednesday, you know, my kids want to play outside. Again, there's nothing wrong with a lot of those things, but if we're not organized and don't have a place for everything, we'll never accomplish what we could for God. Does that make sense to you? Time wasters. See, what am I doing to waste my time that I don't need to be doing? I could be filling that time with something. By the way, we typically look for something to fill when it's something we don't want to do. I got that pile on my desk, too. Oh, got to make that phone call. All right, I'll do that. What else I got to do? Here's something. Okay, I'll do that. And guess what happens? The next day, this thing's still there. Here it is. Here's that phone. I'll do that another time. What else I got to do? And that's how we operate. And then everything mounds up, and we wonder why we're so frustrated. Why we feel so much pressure. Why I can't do it? Why the kids drive me nuts? Because we're frustrated. That's how we're running our life. And we need to go forward, make the list, do what's right, identify things that are wasting our time, and by the way, work through our moods. Work through them. Those times you don't feel like doing it, control the moods. Don't let them control you. You control them. Do what you have to do, whether you feel like it or not. And soon, when you get into the task you have to do, you're going to find, you know what, this is okay now. I got the thing going. So I feel pretty good about that. And then you get the things accomplished that you need to get done. We need to do two simple things. Simple. Have a plan, schedule, and identify and eliminate time wasters. You'll find that you will both get done what needs to get done. You'll be productive, not just running around like a nut, in your personal life, in your work, and in your service for the Lord. And you won't feel frustrated, confused, and overwhelmed because you've redeemed the time. Amen? Now, you can do it, or don't do it. Your flesh does the same thing my flesh does. I don't want to do that. Make a list. That means I'm accountable, you know. But that's the way to do it if you want to be everything you could be for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray together. Father, we pray tonight.